the where we connect with God. So that's what we're focusing on. So today I'm going to do a sermon on prayer and then give some time at the end for us to put up the prayer requests. That's what you're, if you're sitting on these, if you got a sticky note stuck to you, hopefully it doesn't say kick me. We're going to do that at the end, but we've done this the last number of years where we will write prayer requests on these sticky notes and we put them all over the walls, the beams. Some kids think it's hilarious to get one up at like 9 feet. We probably won't pray for that request, but it was a good accomplishment. And then we'll just spend the next few weeks. Anytime we're in here, we'll just spend weeks. We'll walk up to one of these yellow sheets and we just pray over whatever prayer request is on there. So if you're, as we're going along, if a prayer request strikes you while I'm preaching here, put it on there and we're going to, at the end, have time to stick them on the wall and just have our prayer requests on the wall and we'll pray over those. So that's what these are for. All right, so our sermon to get us thinking about prayer starts with Asa. Now, Asa is my son Caden's middle name. Anybody else have a middle name of Asa? His sister calls him Asa. Asa was my great-great-grandfather. Anybody have a relative named Asa? Yeah, my dad. All right. It would be, was it your grandfather or great-grandfather? So I guess there's only one great for me. All right, hit my dad's grandpa, my great-grandpa, Asa Jensima. So Caden's Asa, but we're not talking about that Asa today. We are talking about King Asa in the Bible. King Asa was king starting in 905 B.C. Okay, so we're going to go way back and talk about King Asa, 905 B.C. He's the great-great-grandson of King David. So that's King David, just be the chosen king of God to lead his nation Israel. And then after King David, his son Solomon reigned, and it was the high point, the glory of the kingdom at that time. After King Solomon, the kingdom split into two. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, or the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And so this King Asa's in the kingdom of Judah. It goes Rehoboam, and then another one, and then him. So the whole reason we're going to look at this, and if you've ever read in your Old Testament the books of Kings, there's 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, one of the things we'll see is that as the king goes spiritually, so goes the nation. So when you're reading this, what you have to remember is that the nation of Israel, or in this case Judah, they're not only a country, they're not only a nation, but they're a theocracy, meaning a nation that God has planted and put there and that God leads. Right, all the nations of the earth now, we have lots of Christians in these nations, but there's no nation that is run by God, by a king that God put in charge. Okay, so there is a little disconnect between our circumstances and that one. But at that time, God was leading the nation, and how the king functioned spiritually impacted what happened in the nation. So if you're reading these books, you'll read, and this king did really good in the eyes of the Lord, and God blessed him. And this king did really terrible in the eyes of the Lord, and he brought in all the Baals and the false worship, and so God sent destroyers, and it just goes back and forth. So the spiritual focus of the king influenced the nation. Now, it doesn't mean that there weren't people and a bad king who are worshiping God. It just meant as a collective, the spiritual life, the spiritual health of the king influenced how the nation went. And so a lot of them did good and a lot more of them did bad. And that's kind of the summary we read. So I want us to read about the life of King Asa, 905 BC, and we're going to see some instances in here of his prayer life and how it impacted the nation. And he would lead the nation to pray. So here's our whole point today. Pray, pray, always pray. Okay, so that you can just write that. Pray, pray, and always pray, and pray some more, and never stop praying. I think Paul said it that way. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. So the first thing we'll see is what you do before you pray. Then we're going to see you pray when you don't know what to do. Pray when you think you know what to do. And pray when you don't want to. That's where we're going to see all four of those today. So the first one is before you pray. Before you pray. This is what you got to do. So we're in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. So we're going to cover accounts in 14, 15, and 16. There's going to be a lot of stuff I leave out. So we'll read stuff and go, what about that? And why did he say that? And what is that? I'm not teaching everything in these three chapters. I'm just looking at the prayer life and see how prayer was used and not used. So if things go by and you go, I would sure love to know about that, you're going to have to do your own study this week. 2 Chronicles 14, so we're just looking at prayer. So here we go, verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. So in his days, the land had rest for 10 years. All right, so we got King Asa, he takes the throne. 10 years of rest means no one's attacking us, okay, no battles. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built the fortified cities of Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. All right, so that's the first section there. The first thing before you pray is you need to trust and obey God. You see that? He becomes king, and the first thing he does is say, let's get rid of anything in our land that takes us away from God. And that was always what happened at this time. There was the influence of the nations that lived among them and around them. So all those things we read, Asherah pillars and altars, and there was lots of gods worshipped at that time by their neighbors. And one of the constant challenges of Israel, God's people, was, are we going to adopt their worship, or are we going to put it aside and only worship God? And that goes back to a long story that when they moved into the land, they were supposed to get rid of these other nations in their worship, but they really didn't. They let a lot of them stay. And so as they lived among them, their worship was introduced. So it was a constant challenge. Are we going to worship God exclusively only, or are we going to incorporate the worship of the people around us, which often involve very vulgar, horrid, violent, and ultimately child sacrifice, which is the one that really upset God the most. So that's going on all around us. So Asa comes in, he says, we're cleaning the house. We're going to tear them all down. We're going to rip them all out. We're going to go through every place in this community where someone's erected an altar, built some other shrine, built some other temple, worships in some other way, and we're just going to rip it out of here. And so that led the nation, like, all right, we can't even go worship these other places. We are going to trust and obey God. So when you come to pray, that's first. Right? I want to worship God. I'm coming to pray to God. I need to talk to God. I need to obey God. I need to say, Jesus is Lord. That's what we already shared at the table down here. We want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We want to point our life and our heart towards obedience of him. It might mean removing some things in your life that are troubling to you, that are pointing you to worship other things, and just say, I'm worshiping God. So before you pray, let's trust and obey God. Let's get rid of anything in the house, anything in your life that's causing you to worship or not worship, causing you to be unfocused on him. You know, we don't necessarily go to shrines and temples, but we have apps and phones and TVs can take us any number of places that might not at all have anything to do with worshiping God. So we want to turn those off, get them out of our way. So before you pray, trust and obey God. And that's what we see Asa did. He cleared it out, and the Lord blessed him. He said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to hold back warfare from your land for 10 years. So that's the first one, before you pray. Now, pray when you don't know what to do. Pray when you don't know what to do. So let's jump back into the story. Chapter 14. And we're going to jump into verse 7. So, and he said to Judah, this is Asa talking, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. So God's blessing at that time looked like they were protected, right? It says, and he has given us peace on every side. The Lord kept their enemies away. The Lord kept them protected. So he said, let's build up. This is a time of prosperity. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So how many did they got? 300,000 plus 280,000 is 580,000. Okay, we got their army size. That's a lot. Verse 9, and Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. That's more. That's a lot of people. And they came as far as Marashah. And Asa went out to meet him. Can you imagine that? What does 1,000,000 people lined up on your border look like? A lot, an army. The 300 chariots seems small, but I suppose if a horses and chariots were chasing you down, 300's plenty, right? There they are, all lined up, ready for battle. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines in the battle of the valley of Zephathah of Marasah. So that's pretty, you're kind of going, I got 580, they got 1,000,000. I got five, they got 1,000,000. This isn't looking good. Verse 11, and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in you, your name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So he just prays, like, what do you do? There's 1,000,000 people ready to attack us. What do we do? He doesn't say, here's the battle plan. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you 200 to go over there, and you 100 to go over here, and the rest of you lob arrows over there. They pray. When you don't know what to do, you pray. And so I wanted us to look at his prayer a little bit. There's 1,000,000 person army on your doorstep. He prays. The first thing is he starts with praise. So if you're wanting to look, how could I pray this 21 days? Start with praise. Start with telling God things that he's done, that you're praising him. And you don't have to use special Bible language. I know my grandpa always prayed in King James. It was all these and thous. And you cannot do that. You can pray in your language. Lord, the sun is awesome. A lot of times I get out of bed and I say, Lord, thank you that my thermostat turned on the heater this morning. And you just praise him. You're taking care of me. Here you see, oh Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. What other God can turn back 1,000,000 person army? Right? So you just praise him. Start with praise. So if you want to know, what am I going to do for 21 days? Praise God. Tell him the great things he's done. Thank him for what he's done in your life. Praise him for the sunrise. Praise him when you're driving and you see the foothills around us with snow sprinkled on, and you turn the other way and you see the sunset over the bay. Praise him. Then he says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. One of the things that you can do in prayer is to acknowledge our helplessness. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have the resources for this. I don't know. You probably don't have 1,000,000 people ready to kill you, but maybe you have some coworkers. I don't know. Some of your teachers, maybe you've got like 30 students that want to kill me. I don't know. Just acknowledge your helplessness. I don't know what to do. Okay, you don't have to come into prayer and instruct God. God, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. Say, I rely on you. You feed me, you provide for me, you know the future, I don't know the future. And you just let God know, I need help, I don't know what to do, I'm humbling myself before you, I'm asking for help. Next thing, he says, and in your name we have come against this multitude. Focus on God's purposes. He doesn't say, I want to be the best king ever, therefore I want to dominate this army, therefore, he doesn't say that. He says, we are here, we're your people, right? What does he say there? In your name we have come. In your name we've come. We're your people. We represent you, and our hope is in this victory, you're glorified. So you're praying and you're making requests. We want the request to be on God's purposes. Lord, I want this to go well so that you're glorified. I want this conversation to go well so I can share with them about Christ. I want this job so that I can be a part of what you're doing there. Right? It's not your purposes and your glory. It's God's purposes. Lord, I want to invite this person to this thing, not so that I'm the hero, so that you're the hero. So it just focuses your prayer on God's purposes. We're your people. We're doing your work. Help us do it. And then the last one, he just make your request. He says, "Oh Lord, you are God. Let not man prevail against you." Right? Don't let him win. Make your requests. And that's okay to ask. God says, he says, ask, come, seek, right? Ask, seek, and you will find. So when you're praying along, one of the things, just take time to ask God. God, help me with this. I don't know what to do about this. They're coming. They're going to wipe us all out. We can't defeat a million people. Help us. And so it's okay to just lay it out. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pay this bill. I don't know how to fix this car. I don't know how to do a lot of things, Lord. Would you do it? Would you do it? Make your requests. So then we'll see the answer here. If you go to chapter 15, there's a lot of other things that happen, but like I said, we're not doing it all. But what the Lord sent that army away. So you get to chapter 15, verse 1, and God sends him a message through a prophet in response to the prayer in this event. So in 15, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa." All right, so God sends a prophet to go to meet Asa in response to this prayer and him defeating the Ethiopians. It says, "The Lord is..." Okay, here, where am I? "He went out to Asa to meet him. He said, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" So it's interesting. He says, yeah, keep seeking me and I will be with you. But if you turn away, well, I will turn away. It says, "For a long time..." So now God's going to tell him sort of the backstory. "For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." It says, "For a long time, things were going poorly. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress." Now that's kind of interesting to think about, right? So he's saying, if you're going to pray, if you're going to seek me, I will be there. I will respond. He says, for a long time, you guys didn't have that and you went without all these benefits of teachers and priests because you're rebelling. And he says, so what does God do about it? He troubled them. Isn't that... God is not above sending a little trial, a little conflict, a little pain into your life. Notice here, it's not for punishment. It's to bring you back. Right? God's not afraid to hurt you, to bring you back. And he's telling them flat out, I sent all these things to bring you back, to make you realize we need God. A lot of times we get real self-sufficient. I have all I need. I can do everything I need. And I don't need you. I'm going to do it my own way. And God, he says, okay, I'll let you. But he doesn't give up on you. So sometimes you're going through a trial. You're going through some trouble. And God's saying, I'm trying to call you back. This isn't working the way you're going. You're going to make a mess. And so in this context, he would send, struggles, disturbances, poor crops, things to make them realize they're hurting. But he also says, if you turn to me, I will be right there. So verse 7, it says, "But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So he says, keep going. Don't give up. Keep praying. And if things are going rough, maybe it's because we need to come back to the Lord. All right, so that's, verse 8, it says, "As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord." So once he heard an affirmation from the Lord, God answered his prayer. God sent a prophet and says, I will answer your prayers, and I want you to be following me. Asa leaned in, right? And this is one of the things we see is when you pray and you see God working, then you want to pray, and you want to follow the Lord, and you want to do what he's doing. And here he dug deeper. He said he got rid of even more things that were problematic. So one of the things is your life of Christ, you'll find as you're going, that you grow in the Lord and you start to pray, and then you go, I want to go deeper. And the Lord says, well, let's go deeper. And at first, when you're following the Lord, there's a lot of overt things that you get rid of. I'm going to get rid of these terrible habits. I'm not going to drink anymore and all this. But then it goes deeper, and we're going to work on that pride. And we're going to work on those fears. And the Lord just works his way down in us. And so here, Asa, he got rid of the overt stuff, but then he says, I'm going to put away the detestable idols. Those could be in people's houses. And he said, I got rid of all the overt, outward stuff. He said, now we're going inward. We're getting down in there. And so as you're growing in the Lord, he's going to dig deeper and pull things out and work in your life. So that whole second one was pray when you don't know what to do. When you're stuck, when you're surrounded, when you're threatened, when you're afraid, he says, pray. And then we saw that whole thing unfold. God answered his prayer, and then God said, I'm going to keep answering your prayer. And then Asa said, okay, then let's go deeper, and it just fueled this growth. So if you want to fuel, praying isn't just, I'm asking for God to fix my problem. He's going to take you deeper, and then you're going to give more to him, and he's going to take you deeper, and you're going to give more than him. And you just see that thing that prayer deepens, not depends. Bad spelling on me. Prayer deepens our trust and obedience to God. It just kind of fuels it. All right, so that's number two. The third one is pray when you think you know what to do. Pray when you think you know what to do. And here our story is going to take a bit of a turn. So go to chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. So I told you I'm skipping some things. Lots of things happen, but so here we're just going to get a little backstory. Verse 18, it says, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of King Asa. So how long has he been since he had war? Does anybody pick up on that number? Well, he had rest for the first 10 years. Then the Ethiopians came. And God sent him away. And then it was 25 more years of peace. 25 years. God said, I'm not going to let armies invade you. I'm not going to attack you. He blessed him. And we just get this little detail here that Asa was collecting lots of wealth. Did you see it? Silver, gold, vessels. That would be like gold pitchers and vases and whatnot. And he's bringing it in. So in 25 years, there's prosperity going on. There's been no war going on. And Asa's loading up the treasury. Things are going good. You get to 16 verse 1. So in the 36th year, so after 25 years of peace, in the reign of King Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So he just was building a town right in front of their gates. Right? No trading. We're going to cut you off from supply. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. So do you see what he did? He hired the Syrians. Okay, he's saying he took all his money and he called out to this other king and said, you come down and you get rid of Baasha, who's attacking me. That's what he did. Verse 4, and Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Let's keep it going there. So that's what he did. He hired them. He hired an army. They came out, and they defeated Israel for him. Now look what happens. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, this is another word for a prophet, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. So he did get what he wanted. He paid the money. The other king came down, wiped out his enemy, and God says, what were you doing? He didn't even stop to pray. Right? He didn't ask. He just immediately went to his finances, hired the army, took care of the problem. And that's where I'm thinking, pray when you think you don't need to pray. Well, I don't need to pray. I've got this. And God says, you didn't even ask. You relied on yourself. You relied on another king. He says, I would have given you more. He says, I would have given them into your hand. I would have brought you a victory. You wouldn't have had to pay for that. Going, this is verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. The word heart is blameless is that his heart is like complete or whole or singular focused. Says God's actually looking for that. You see that? God is looking. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support. God's saying, I actually want to come alongside you. I want to answer your prayer. I want to be in your life. I'm looking for people who aren't saying, well, I'll kind of follow you and then I kind of won't. Or I'll kind of ask you for things, but then I won't. His heart is blameless or complete or whole. And here's the result. Verse 10. Verse 10, it says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage within him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't kill the messenger? This poor guy, he comes out, he gives him God's message, and God and Asa locks him up. And then he gets real mean. He starts getting cruel. What happened? Right? He got called out. God called him out. He said, you didn't pray. You didn't even stop to ask. If army comes, you don't stop and pray. You just buy your way out of it. And then I call you on it. Right? God calls him out. What are you doing? You didn't even ask. And then Asa hurts the messenger and turns cruel. And that can happen. God calls us out. Something doesn't go our way. And then all of a sudden, instead of him acknowledging, instead of him confessing, instead of him repenting and saying, Lord, I was wrong. What was I thinking? What was I doing? That wasn't the right choice. He just gets prideful and mean. Have you ever, he's upset. And so instead of looking in and acknowledging what he did, he just turns and he hurts other people. And it kind of spirals. That's a tough turn in the story. Things were going so well. He had 25 years of peace. He had God drive out a million people army. So this is our teaching here, to pray when you think you know what to do. You're confronted with something, right? A medical situation, a financial situation. And you're saying, I know what to do. I will use my money to do this, or I will call the doctor to do that, or whatever it is. I'm not saying you don't ever use your money or you don't go to the doctor. I didn't say that. Just pray first. Right? What if he'd have prayed and the Lord said, I want you to hire that army? Okay, then the Lord directed him. But he didn't even ask. He just turned to his own plan, and I think as Americans we do this. Prayer is the last thing we do. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to consult that, and I'm going to pay for this, and I'm going to go there. And then if everything I know how to do fails, well, then I'll see if God might be able to do something, perhaps, maybe. And he's saying, flip it over. Just ask me first. Lord, shall I do this? Where shall I go? How shall I solve this problem? What do you want me to do? And then when it goes bad, let's be quick to repent. Let's be quick to come back to the Lord and say, you know what? I blew that. Because if not, we see this hardening in Asa's life. Oh yeah? No one's going to tell me. I can hire the army if I want to hire the army. Right? We can get that kind of rebellion up inside of us. And then it started hurting people around him. So that's why we want to pray. Even when you think you know what to do, pray. And then the final one is pray when you don't want to. Pray when you don't want to. And we'll see this, the last little section here on Asa. Chapter 16, go down to verse 12. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. So even then, he didn't want to pray. He was still mad at God. This is years later, right? It was the year 36th year of his reign when he had the army come and he didn't pray. 3 years later, he's still mad. And he's getting diseased in his feet. It doesn't say what that is, but it says it's severe. And even then, he won't pray. He refuses to pray. He has hardened his heart. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He doesn't want to humble himself. And, well, I guess you die away from the Lord and in pain, and that's really sad. It's kind of a downer ending, isn't it? Right? It started so good. Right? God gave him all this peace, and then he got prosperous, and then he turned to his own resources, and then when God called him on it, he got harder, and then he died, and it says he wouldn't even seek the Lord then. That's why I say pray when you don't want to. And this is what happens to a lot of us. We get mad. You get mad at God. You don't like how that worked out. You don't like how that circumstance happened. Even if you caused it, right? Asa caused it. All you had to do is pray. He caused the problem. God called him on it, and he's still mad at God. He won't soften his heart. And that can happen when we're mad. I'm upset. I'm prideful. I don't want you to tell me what to do, and I don't want to have to ask, and I don't like how that went, and I didn't want that circumstance from you, and so I'm not going to pray. And it's as if God, that's going to hurt God. Fine, I won't pray to you. Okay. It doesn't hurt him. It grieves him, but it's not God's loss. Look at how it ended for him. Sad. It started so good, and it went down here. So I encourage you to pray when you don't want to. Pray when you're not happy with God. Pray when you're upset. Come back. This is so wide open here from Hebrews 4. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly what it's like to walk this earth. He knows exactly what it's like to be tempted, to face what you face. He didn't sin. We do. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So even if that's you today, even if you're someone that you've been mad, you're upset with God, you're frustrated with God, you're not sure you even want to talk to God, he says, I understand. I understand being upset. I understand being betrayed. I understand all these things. But he says, come near to the throne of grace. You can find mercy there. You could take that madness to him. And it's all over the Psalms. There's plenty of people in the Psalms yelling at God, where have you been? You want to know about how to do it? Read the book of Lamentation. You want to know how to talk to God when you're upset? You read that book. And you just take it right to God. Asa never did. Asa never did. He could have. He could have just poured out all the frustration and said, what's going on, and worked it through. But he just got harder and harder, and he died miserable and in pain. So I invite you to the throne of grace. When you don't want to pray, when you're unhappy with God, when you don't like the circumstances of your life, come to the throne of grace and just tell him, I don't like this. This hurts. This doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do here. And I think you'll find yourself softening versus, I'm not going to talk to God. I'm not going to trouble. He can't help me. You'll get harder and harder and further and further. Come to the throne of grace. Look what it says about Jesus' prayer. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. This is Jesus praying to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Bring that emotion to God. Bring those cries and tears, but with still reverence. You're still coming before God. But Jesus came with emotion and passion and struggle loudly. So let me just urge you to the last one. Pray even when you don't want to. So pray, pray, always pray. So there they are. See where you are before you pray. Do you need to get on track with the Lord? Do you need to come to the Lord? Do you need to obey the Lord? Do you need to say, here I am? Pray about things you don't know what to do. You're overwhelmed. Pray when you think you know what to do. Say, back up. Ooh, I had a plan, but is that your plan? And pray when you don't want to. When you're mad, you're hurt, you're broken, you're frustrated, you're prideful. That's what we're going to do. So let's do it right now. We're going to just have some time to pray in here. And this is a time to pray where you are. It's a time you want to turn and pray with some people around you. It's a time where you can fill out, you know, put prayer requests on these yellow sheets and get up. This is a get up or move around the room. You can stick them on all the wood and all the pillars. Just put the prayer requests up. You can also get up and walk up to them. We like to just, I like to put my finger on it and say, Lord, I'm just praying for this request right here. So that's all we're going to take. We got the next 10 minutes. We'll be filling these out. We'll be praying. And then Pastor Mark will lead us in worship. So this is a time to be praying and writing prayer requests. You can get up. You can move around. You can pray with one another. You can write on this. We're going to get actively praying. Lord Jesus, thank you that you invite us into prayer. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us in all these places if we need to obey you. If we're surrounded by armies, we don't know what to do. Lord, if we think we've got it covered, let us come back to pray to you. And Lord, when we're mad, when we're hurt, when we're prideful, would you break us down and let us come back and pray to you, even then. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be praying. Go ahead and pray. Write these prayer requests. Get up and move around the room. And then Pastor Mark will lead us in a song in just a moment.